If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to reach for one in the pew near you. Matthew is the very first gospel in the New Testament, and we've been studying it now since, it'll be a year and a couple weeks. We began 2 weeks before Christmas last year, and we are up to chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15. I want you to imagine a scenario with me. Imagine that I am the father of a elementary school child. I'm at the class, you know, family day or whatever at school. And so there's all the class there, and there's a lot of us parents kind of standing around. And they've given all of the children a lollipop. Now, I know they don't do that anymore, but they did when I was in elementary school, that good sugary need for the day or whatever. But anyhow, so my child is enjoying their lollipop there, and I'm watching this one child that's kind of a little bit out of control. I look at the child, and maybe you notice me look at the parents, and I take notice of them in some way, and you hear me say to my own heart, doesn't surprise me. And as that child gets a little more out of control, they eventually, with too rough of a horseplay, knock my child's lollipop into the dirt. And I watch a bit, and my child picks up the lollipop, and they're about to put it in their mouth, and I rush to the scene, and they hear me say, no, don't put that dirty lollipop in your mouth. My children are saying, this is an imagination, because I was always like, it's a little dirt, who cares? Come on, just, you know, it's good for you, it's good for you. Dirt, God made it, right? But so I stop it. And then I kind of push my child aside, and he throws his lollipop, we'll say it's him, her, whatever, lollipop into the trash can. And then I proceed to say to my child, that's the way those kind of people are. That's the way they behave, whoever they are. Because there's a lot of they and them going on in our society, right? That's the way they are. Oh, to some people, they may be those rich people. To some people, they may be those poor people. To some people, they may be those black people or those white people or those Hispanic people or those Indian people or whatever them, those kind are. And one of the parents of the offending child comes over and says, I know, yeah, look, my child hasn't opened their lollipop yet. Here, I want you, give this one to your child. No, thank you. No, thank you. Kind of turn to my child and say, we don't take anything from those people. I'd rather starve than have to get something from those people. Now, in that scenario, what have I done? I've done two things. I have kept dirt out of my child's mouth. And I have shoveled dirt into my child's heart. Right? I have. Now, I hope, you know, there go I but the grace of God. I hope that as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who know that the entire human race came from one person, Adam, right? I hope that that's a scenario that would not be played out in our lives. But the point it brings out is there are scenarios like it. This coming Thursday, we're going to sit down, hopefully, to a Thanksgiving meal. And it is possible for us to be putting Thanksgiving turkey and Thanksgiving stuffing in our mouths while we are digesting discontentment and grumbling in our hearts. The passage that we have arrived at, Matthew chapter 15, is a passage, it just don't think, wow, he really plans ahead. This just dropped by the grace of God for me is a passage that really draws out that sense of dichotomy of what's coming out of our mouths, but what's really happening in our hearts. It's a dangerous dichotomy when they're far apart, right? Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read verse 1. I'm going to read through for it. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Verse 15, Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Now don't say to your employer, "I don't have to wash my hands in the bathroom because my religious freedom says in Matthew 15, 20, he's not talking about that. Make that clear. We want you, right, to indeed be health conscious in that regard. But what do we see? We see the passage is dealing with the religious leaders. They actually come from Jerusalem to attack Jesus. This is stirring out of a passage we dealt with a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 12, if you look back there in verse 14, when we read, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him." So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, "We got to bury this guy." And somebody says, "I got an area where we're going to crush him." The traditions. What are the traditions? The traditions were a means that they had built their false kind of religion upon. Jesus is going to use their attack to expose the difference between the mouth and the heart. And he responds, we're going to say, you might say, "Oh, there's six different ways he responds." We're going to look at four. He responds first with a question, right? Because the Pharisees we saw there, they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" In verse 3, he answered and said, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions?" They say to him, "Why do your disciples violate the traditions?" He says to them, "Why do your traditions violate God's law?" See, the traditions were all their interpretations of the Old Testament law, all the rabbis' interpretations. And so a rabbi would say, "Well, you know, over here it says this." And so the priests had to wash their hands. And it means really that all of us should. And then you get down to this regulation, this rule, and you can't wash them with your hands up. You got to wash them with your hands down. And all this the stuff. The problem is that it became what was most important to them. Instead of the law, all those rules and regulations. And Tasker, in his commentary, he says, "The washing of the hands was not required by Old Testament law, but had become one of the essential and sacred traditions of the Pharisees." And look how forceful they share it. And one of the things that Jesus does so graciously is sometimes he asks questions to give us an opportunity to reflect on our heart about something we were just being forceful on. They're forceful. Basically, what they're saying is there's no debate about it. If you don't agree with us about the traditions, you don't love God. I was reading an article online just a couple days before the election talking about, you know, what shapes some of our thoughts. And it's fascinating because one of the comments, I almost felt like they hadn't really gotten the impact of the article, because I thought it was a good article talking about understanding that we all haven't grown up in the same way, from the same place, and we have different perspectives that we bring, and it's going to be a challenge for us. But the person, one of the comments underneath, I just found it fascinating. It caught my eye because it had Jesus' name in it. And it simply said this: Jesus cares for the weak. If you care for the weak, you will vote for, and it specifically listed a candidate. I thought, well, I don't know who that candidate is. I looked into it a little bit, and I saw the candidate's big issue was, it was a local, was a compassion for those who are immigrants, and their status is up in the air. And this person was obviously saying Jesus would have us care for them. And I, believe me, I appreciated so much that heart of the person saying, we need to care for these vulnerable individuals. But I looked at some of what the candidate stood for. One of the things the candidate stood for was they supported abortion on demand. And so I thought in my mind, wow, when you talk about those who are weak and those who are kind of vulnerable, one of the groups that comes to my mind are children that are inside the womb. And I didn't want to get into a debate. We all know how effective social media is for debating. It changes a lot of my, I'm being sarcastic here. It's not a great platform if you feel like God's called you to be a missionary to social media or something. You know, I don't think that's a calling, right? But my point is this, that I, inside I was like, do I or don't I? I didn't. But I just wanted to list the question. I just wanted to say, why does your compassion for the weak not care for the weak? The only point was simply this. You're making a forceful statement that if you care for the weak, you'll vote for this candidate. And the reality is, whichever candidate you voted for had nothing. Now, this isn't a political statement. I'm making a point to understand this. Whatever candidate you voted for said nothing about whether you care for the weak. It only said, this group is focusing on the weak who are in this situation. This group is focusing on the weak who are in this situation. Sometimes, let's face it, I think we know this as citizens, we wrestle. Gee, you know, Jesus would have me be on this issue over here and this issue over here. And how do we put them together when we're voting, right? Well, it's the question is all I'm talking about. Jesus is gracious, and he often uses questions to cause us, I give you that scenario, to help us see what he's doing. He could easily say to this person right away, ah, listen, you blind guides, you stupid evil vipers, you snakes, get lost. And he will say that to them later. But he graciously says, let me ask you a question to see if you're willing to reflect deeper. And sometimes I find myself, you know, as I'm dealing with something and I may say something, and I almost in some issues I sense, Jesus, Lord, let me hear your question. Vince, is that what Scripture says? Is that what your preference is? Is that what your position is? Be willing to reflect. That's all. He's gracious with questions. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking to us and to the disciples, right? And about it, worrying and all. And he says, do you not know that your heavenly Father values you more than the birds and more than the flowers? And, well, Lord, Vince, be honest with yourself. Could it be that some of your worrying is because you really don't want to trust his control? You want him to give you control? Yeah. In Matthew chapter 14, we saw earlier, last week or whatever, when Peter starts sinking in the water and Jesus says, why do you doubt? Peter might say, I didn't doubt. I stepped out in the water. But it was when the waves and the wind, and then I started to question. I okay, yeah, I see what you're saying. I guess I was doubting. Jesus graciously asks them a question. Are you willing to reflect? Are you willing to look deeper? Now understand this, in no way is Jesus telling them, are you willing to compromise scriptural truth? That's not what he's saying in any way. As a matter of fact, we see the opposite of that with his second response to them. Because he responds first with a question, but then he also responds with an example. The question was just kind of, are you willing to stop and reflect? Because I'm coming at, that was the left jab. I don't mean Jesus is boxing, but I'm coming at you now with the right hook because I'm going to throw an example at you. Verse 4, what does he say? For God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks of evil of father and mother is to be put to death. You say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have, that I would help you, has been given to God. And so you say that he's not allowed to honor his father and mother. What Jesus is referring to here is that one of their traditions literally is violating the law of God. The law of God says, honor your father and mother. Love them, care for them. They had a tradition which was called Corban, where they could declare their possessions were Corban, and that meant they were now dedicated to go to the temple. Of course, the Pharisees liked that. Pharisees also kind of put a little, you know, little clause in there that you're still allowed to enjoy them yourself, but you can't give them to anybody else. You can enjoy them, but then ultimately they have to be part of the temple. And one of the things that was happening literally is there might be an adult son who gets angry at his father. I am declaring my possessions Corban against you. Nothing that I have can be used for your benefit. And later that adult son might come back and say, Dad, I sinned against you. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. My possessions will be there to help you. And the Pharisees would say, no, they're not. You cannot break that oath. That oath is binding. You see, Jesus is saying, look what you're doing. Your traditions are saying that oath is binding. And your binding oath is preventing the law of God from being fulfilled. Their tradition was preventing God's law. Again, understand, this is not Jesus refuting the traditional understanding of Scripture. This is not Jesus saying, you know, I know that for this many years we've always held that what Jesus was saying is he's the only way. But we've come to understand that's not what he's really saying. This isn't Jesus refuting the traditional view of Scripture. It's Jesus refuting their traditions. He's exalting the role of Scripture. Jesus is about to talk to them, as we already read, but we'll see, about digesting. But what he's not saying, he's going to talk about believing with your heart, but what he's not saying is, whatever it is you believe, just believe it with all your heart. Now, I love passionate people, love those statements, but think about that statement. Because we'll hear it sometimes. Whatever you believe, believe it with all your heart. Oh, really? If it's destructive, if it's divisive, Jesus isn't saying whatever it is. He's saying this. Make sure what's on your plate is truth. And then make sure you digest it. But make sure you're starting out with truth. What you're going to eat needs to be truth. Creation matters. When Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that God said, let us create mankind in our image, it matters that that's what's on the plate, that that's what you eventually digest, because when you do, you have such an understanding of meaning of life and how valuable every person is created in the image of God. The inspiration of Scripture, that's important truth. Because when you digest it and you understand that I have to submit my life to Scripture. I don't submit Scripture to me, right? The truth about sin, it has to be a truth that's on the plate. Or otherwise, you know, we end up, we're chasing down all sorts of things and missing the fact that what it really comes down to, the fact that we are a broken race because of sin, and we digest it. The truth about salvation in Jesus, it has to be a truth that we hold on to. Because we otherwise, right, we end up with no answer. But it's about Him. And when we digest it, we have to digest what's true. And that's what is being said by Jesus. He asks a question: are you willing to reflect about what your heart condition is? But then he says, but also know this, when I talk to you about what your heart is digesting, I want to make sure you know it matters whether it's true or not. Make sure it's truth. Your traditions are violating the truth. That we would never have things that we develop as traditions that get in the way of communicating the truth to others, right? And then Jesus responds with a quote. In verse 7, right, we see the quote that Jesus responds with: "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." I enjoy those, you know, Jason Bourne, Jack Reacher, Bond, some of the, you know, those different kind of spy or, you know, movies, but they're action-packed. And like, no, we've got him. We've got the guy, and he's right there. But they find out, no, he isn't. His phone is, but it's been diverted through 17 different, you know, sites, and he's really on another continent, right? He's not really nearby at all. Jesus says, your lips and your heart are not even on the same continent. It is a dangerous thing as a child of God when our lips and our hearts are in different zip codes. It is a sad place to be spiritually. There have been times before in my life where I've said, Lord, I'm saying this, but I got to be honest with you. That's not where my heart has been. And that's what Jesus is after. He responds with a question. He responds with an example. He responds with a quote. And then Jesus gathers the crowd because this is too important to be missed, right? We read there in verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to him. See, he's with his disciples, and the religious leaders come to attack him, and there's some interaction with them. But this is a moment, right? I've had as a coach before, whether I've been coaching soccer or basketball, where something, you know, you got the team split up. They're down one end of the court doing this and working on rebounding. They're working on dribbling. We're over here working on some inbounds plays or whatever. Or the soccer field, they're working on six-yard kicks and they're working on, you know, crosses. And something happens in the practice that reminds me of as a coach of what went terribly wrong in our last game. And in that moment, everybody, hey, oh, you come, drop the balls down there. Come on down this end of the court, right? Hey, you people on that end of the field, everybody down this end of the field. This is too important to miss, right? And maybe it's, listen, because those who played for me know one of my pet peeves in soccer was when they would jump up in the air to stop a ball. I'd say, run through the ball, right? In basketball, when you're just dribbling with your head down, and you gotta get your head up. But something that the coach gathers everybody together and says, listen, everybody's got to see this because this killed us last game. Look, that's what Jesus does. Hey, everybody, look, everybody, gather around. You need to see this because the Pharisees have brought up a good point. The problem is they're on the wrong side of it, right? The Pharisees have brought up a key issue, but it's about them. In verse 11, he says, "What it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but it's what proceeds out of the mouth. Because of where it's coming from? There's some response there in verses 12 to 14, but we're going to skip that because we're tying that into our next week with the woman's faith versus the blindness here. But verse 15, Peter says, explain the parable to us. And Jesus says, are you still lacking in understanding also? Jesus looks at Peter and says, really? You need me to explain digestion 101 to you? You're not there yet, right? Really? And folks, listen, I know I say this a lot, but take it to heart. You know, the authenticity of Scripture. This is not a Bible that a bunch of guys sat around and said, all right, what should we put in here to make a... Otherwise, Peter would have been saying, Matthew, what are you doing to me? Get that out of there. Nobody needs to know that I asked the question. If you want to put it in the minutes, just say, a question was asked. Why does it have to be me, right? Get rid of that. I'm the head of the church. We got to get people to believe that I have great faith. No, it's just the Gospels are so honest. Matthew's just going, this is what happened. This is what happened. And what happened is Jesus gets really earthy, right? Do you not understand in verse 17 that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Jesus gets down to, I've never seen Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17 as lyrics in a hymn or a praise song, right? These are the days of the stomach where food gets digested and passed. You know, I'll stop, right? If you're a visitor, you're like, is he? The folks here know that I'm, anyhow. But my point is that Jesus said this. Oh, Jesus spoke. Jesus says, look, let's face it, what we all know. And he gets down to the nitty gritty. He says, you know what happens physically. You stick food in, it goes down, it's digested. There's value drawn for it. And then the rest is eliminated. And he's making a point. That's just physical food. What matters is what is going down into the heart. What's getting digested there? Because what is getting digested at the heart level is what God cares about. Turns to the crowd and he says, the Pharisees are worried about ceremonial washing of hands, but they really don't obey God's word. Their lips say one thing, their hearts say another. Speaking to the crowd there, he's speaking to me here. When our lips say one thing and our heart says another. See, make sure you start with God's truth on the plate. And sometimes we're good at that. You got to stand on truth. But we're not called to carry the plate around and say, there it is. Do you have that on your plate? No, we're called to eat it. Digest it. Believe it. It's supposed to change us. We're supposed to be different because that truth didn't stop at the mouth. It didn't sit on the plate. It went to my heart and it changed me. God is not satisfied simply by me singing thanks to him. He wants to know that that song jumped out of a thankful heart. Out of a thankful heart. See, the truth on the plate may be that every breath you have is a gift from God, and you speak that truth. Every breath is a gift from God. It's a lousy world out there. They don't believe in him. Every breath is a gift from God. They need to know that. But until you digest that, and begin to look at every breath as a gift from God, then you have a thankful heart. The truth on the plate may be that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way, right? that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you got it on the plate, but in your life, you're really comparing yourself to others or you're making excuses. When you digest it, it results in a humble heart that says, I need God to do something for me. I need God's salvation. I need God's forgiveness. The truth on the plate may be that Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You may have that truth on your plate. It's not the Muslims. It's not the Buddhists. It's not the... But if it's just on your plate, until you digest it and you say, oh, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the light of the world. I believe that you are the living bread. I believe that you're the good shepherd. I believe I put my faith in you. That's when you get a believing heart. There's a professing heart, but there's a believing heart. Professing heart is going to do nothing for you. So you know that. It's not going to accomplish anything. Oh, I said this. Did you believe it? In the depths of your heart, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, just let it sink in. Let it be that what you're saying in front of other people, you can sit all alone in the presence of God and say, Lord, that's where my heart is. That's where my heart is. See, because on the plate can say, honor your father and mother, serve one another, be kind to one another. But have you digested it? And you do have a loving heart to other people, not just the verses. See, I could say all I want that Jesus is a servant. But if nobody around me thinks that I ever serve them in any way, I got truth on the plate, but it's not digested. It's a powerful passage of scripture. Digestion 101. What is making its way to your heart? To your heart. Whew. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for these words of Jesus Christ. We ask you to, in this moment, cause us to be able to hear your question. Cause us to be willing to reflect. Cause us to swallow and digest and be changed in our hearts. Lord, remind us that it doesn't matter what we've convinced other people of. It only matters what you truly see. Lord God, we ask you to change us. For some, Lord, give them that faith at the heart level where they say, I am not going to profess the words anymore. I am going to digest them. And Lord God, I put all my trust from the depth of my heart in Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I'm not just going to say the words anymore. I digest them. Change me. Make me someone who loves people. Make me someone with a thankful heart. Father, we pray these things as individuals because you know our individual hearts. And together as a group of individuals whose hearts have digested the truth, oh Lord, what you can do through us when our hearts are where you want them to be. We pray for that. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.